few years ago, we found ourselves down in London on a rather wet afternoon, and so decided to, as you do in those situations, go somewhere warm and dry. Where was close by, we thought? Well, the Tate Modern Art Gallery. What a place that is on the South Bank of the Thames. A huge building, if you've not been there. And it contains a remarkable collection of modern art, you know, sort of pictures and sculptures and various installations, things that artists have made for our enjoyment. And you know I'm pretty clueless when it comes to anything like that. They didn't call me a Philistine for nothing, you know. So we decided to hire this little audio guide that takes you around and tells you all about the thing. It's like a sort of one-ended telephone. You can't, like, talk to anyone, but you can listen. And it tells you what you're looking at. You dial in a little number when you get to each exhibit, and it reads out this rather, well, rather flowery, I have to say, explanation of what might be presented before you. It's like having a personal tour guide in your pocket, going at your own pace and pausing often to stop and to look and to listen at what is going on in front of you. Well, we've got something like that going on here today in Matthew's book. And Matthew is like an audio tour guide as he presents the scene before us. Remember how in these recent Sundays we've been following Jesus through the last 24 hours of his life. And one by one, people have been turning away from Jesus and rejecting him. At first the religious authorities, then his friend Peter denied him, and then Judas, his betrayer. He really put the boot in and had Jesus arrested for money. But now, by now, he's been rejected by the rest of his friends, by Pilate and the Roman court. He's been led out to the cross. Jesus stands utterly alone and completely rejected. Matthew has still more to show us. His work as tour guide is not yet finished. He's got to our first stop this morning, the scene, where the first scene where we're going to stop and look and listen. And Matthew says to us, look, here is your sin bearer, and so be forgiven. As we stop and look, we see a helpless Jesus hanging from the cross. The first thing Matthew shows us is the in the death of Jesus is that God has forgiven us. You see, as Jesus is crucified, we both see and hear the dramatic and the miraculous going on before our very eyes. This is no ordinary execution. Verse 45, let's look again. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness over all of the land is no coincidence, of course. It just hasn't, the sun hasn't just sort of got switched off for nothing. It's telling us what's happening. It's a sign of God's anger at sin and his judgment on evil. God the Father has absented himself from the theme. He's removed himself. He's turned his face away from what is going on. All that's left in that moment is pain and darkness. Jesus echoes that separation in his cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quote from Psalm 22, looking forward in part to the resurrection. But the first part of the psalm is brought to us. It talks of Jesus' abandonment. He hangs there cut off in the darkness, God forsaken. He must be separated from his Father in order to bear the sin of his people. I mean, can you imagine it? The pain and torment of that moment must have been terrible, cut off from all that is good and true and wholesome and lovely, cut off from life, cut off from light, cut off from everything. It's a horrible picture, but it is a true picture of sin. That separation that Matthew describes is the desperate fate of sinners. That God-forsaken state is what we all deserve for our sin. It really is that bad. As you look at the cross, as you see the darkness, that is the place you deserve. I wonder if you've ever been caught having a very quick whip round and tidy up before friends or visitors have come over for a coffee or a meal. You know that rather awkward moment there you are, because sort of, the doorbell goes, you're stood there with a bin bag in one hand, a duster tucked under the arm. You haven't quite finished the job. But anyway, you bring your friends in, you sit them down, and no one is any the wiser. I guess that's a lot of the time that's all we need, isn't it? A quick whiz round, a superficial tidy up. You know, if you came to our house, I hope you don't look under the stairs or inspect the bathroom too closely. Sometimes, you know, we get used to operating like that, don't we? Just sort of going through life, a quick tidy up before God. Do you ever do that? Dealing with the sort of superficial, the stuff on the surface, those superficial little sins, with the hope that that'll be enough, that God won't notice the stuff that's ground in a bit deeper down. We'll take another look, will you, at Jesus on the cross in your place. Feel that darkness and hear that cry. This is nothing superficial. Nothing at all in you or me can be fixed with a quick whip round and tidy up. Hear what the Bible says to us. We're rotten to the core. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Absolutely dead. The Bible writers, they're not joking. They're not trying to scare us. They're just telling us how it is with sin in our lives. And the cross confronts us with that true and that reality. And the punishment for sin is truly awful. It is what we all deserve. And if there's any way whatsoever that I can avoid that fate, well, then I'd be a fool to turn it down and to walk away. But that is the wonderful good news of this Easter morning. The news that we've been thinking about all this weekend, the incredible act of love and service, the death of Jesus, provides forgiveness of sins. In the words of 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds, you have been healed. So as we stop before the cross and we look and we listen, we see why Jesus came. He is the sin bearer. He wants to take your sin on himself. And so will you do that today? Will you hand it over? Will you let him have your sin, whatever it is, not just the superficial stuff? Will you have a bit of a dig around? Dig down whatever is lurking beneath the surface, the stuff that you know isn't right with God. Would you dig it up? And would you hand it over? Would you leave it with Jesus today? However it is you've been letting him down, whatever burden you've been carrying, he'll willingly take it from you. He wants to take it from you. That's why he came. He'll bear that for you in his body on the tree. And so let's hand it over. Let's walk away. That's why Good Friday was so dark. It was a great big mountain of sin. But here is your sin bearer, so let's be forgiven. Well, Matthew, the tour guide, he wants to move us on again to the next exhibit. He wants to show us something a little way away across town at the second scene where we shall stop and look and listen. We've got to jump on the tour bus, I guess, for this one. And as we climb down from the bus, we're at Jerusalem Temple. Matthew wants to show us how Jesus is our peacemaker. Here is your peacemaker, so be reconciled. It is a very dramatic moment. The tearing of the temple curtain from top to bottom, accompanied, you'll see, by an earthquake and some other supernatural events, happens at the exact moment of Jesus' last breath. Again, that's no coincidence. The curtain didn't just happen to fall into bits at that moment. This was God doing stuff. Matthew is making a point, a theological point. Up to now, God has designated that beautiful temple in Jerusalem as the meeting place between God and people. A bit like, some other meeting place you might have got in mind, the clock at Waterloo Station. That's where we're going to meet. God says to his people, look, I want to meet you there in that temple. And if you want to meet with God, that's where you went. That's where you'd go. The temple was designed in such a way that God's bit, the bit where God dwelt, was right in the center, right in the middle of the action. And it was known as the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, actually, in the temple, there were two curtains. Both acted as very large, heavy room dividers, hung to separate the different areas of the temple from each other. Something like, I don't know, you might get it in a great big sports hall, just sort of curtains hanging around the place to divide up the spaces into smaller spaces in between. These would be much thicker and heavier, of course. We're talking about the one here is the one that keeps people out of the most holy place. It was a most substantial bit of cloth, 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, and woven up to 6 inches thick. It was one vast and heavy lump of material. It must have taken all sorts of ingenuity even to keep it hanging there. Many moons ago, when I was a lad, they used to have such curtains when you went along to the theatre. I remember there being one down in the Winter Gardens in Margate. That's the town where I grew up. And down at the Winter Gardens, they had these lovely red velvet curtains across the front of the stage. But if you went to the Panto or some other thing, then in the interval, they would drop this other curtain down in front of the main ones. And they called that the safety curtain. It was there, really, to act as a fire break between the stuff on the stage and the audience out the front. It was to keep people safe. If there was some emergency on the stage, the curtain could be lowered and the people and the actors were cut off from one another. Well, the safety curtain at the temple was a permanent feature. It had to stay there all the time. Because no one dare enter the most holy place. You couldn't just wander in there or you would die. You can't sort of wander into God's presence in the same way you might mooch around the local market. It isn't like that. God is a most holy God. He is pure. He is radiant. You can't stand in God's presence and live. It's a dangerous place for sinful people. Remember right back at when God addressed Moses, right back in the Old Testament, when they first met, God said to Moses, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground." Well, that's what the curtain is saying. It's a piece of Old Testament safety equipment. It's the equivalent of "don't come any closer, because if you do, it'll not do you any good at all to enter into that place as unholy or unclean." It would be to bring God's wrath and judgment on your sin and impurity. Instant death for any who might try. So the curtain there is not to keep God in, but to keep sinful people out. But look at what's just happened. Jesus has died and the curtain is torn in two. At that moment, verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Do you see what Matthew is telling us? That curtain, it's totally redundant. The way into the presence of God is now open to everyone. We can all go in because the sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. All sins have been paid for. God's wrath has been satisfied. All by the death of Jesus. And so the torn curtain means I can meet with my God whenever and wherever I choose. I can go in safety and peace and meet him in that most holy place. And the tear, not from bottom upwards, this wasn't people tearing the curtain, this was God doing a supernatural act as the curtain tore from top right to the bottom. And add that to that scene, the rumble of the earthquake. God is at work in a mighty and powerful way. This is all God's doing and not man's. And when the curtain says, "Keep away, keep out," so the tear says, "Come on in. Come and meet your God. Come and be reconciled with the Father who loves you." And if God says to me, "Come in," I'd be a fool to stand outside, wouldn't I? Not just a fool, but an ungrateful one. After all, the door is open. The price for that tear is enormous. The death of God's own Son. Here is the invite that's offered, the curtain torn, because God wants to meet with me and with you. And if we can go in, so we should go in. That's just how relationships work, isn't it? Regular contact, regular conversation, time together, reading his precious words to us, spending time speaking in prayer. I can go in, and so I should go in. And look, if there's a great pile of ungodly clutter in your life that's stopping you going in, or you're feeling nervous about that, then please make a point of dealing with it. Jesus has died as your sin bearer, and he's opened the door. And so, again, if your life is full of unhelpful distractions, then just get a grip on them. Turn off that phone, hide the iPad, you know, Facebook, Angry Birds, they'll have to wait while you do the important business of the day and meet with your Maker. When it comes to personal prayer and Bible reading, get someone to shadow you, to ask you how you're getting on, ask you what you're reading. Make the effort, make the time, go and meet your Maker. Go and see your God from the curtain to the cross. Here is your peacemaker, and so be reconciled. So Matthew's taken us to the cross. We've now looked into the temple, and we've seen our sin bearer, our peacemaker. We've witnessed the greatest bailout in the whole of human history. But then what? Now what? Well, the last stop on the Easter tour comes a couple of days later, because all is quiet for the rest of Friday, and all of Saturday come to that. The last stop is Sunday morning. We've got an early alarm call. And Matthew says to us, here is your risen King, so worship him. Would you stop and look and listen as Matthew describes this scene before us? This is a little bit we didn't read earlier, but chapter 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Well, in Matthew's last stop, there's so much going on in these verses, but here are the things Matthew wants us to see. It's that very same women who saw Jesus being buried in the tomb who've come to make this amazing discovery 3 days later. There's here another violent earthquake, the second one in 3 days. Definitely something odd going on around here, isn't it? God is present even though Jesus is absent. The angel sent by God to explain what's happened. You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you. And then we get that wonderful reunion. The women coming face to face with the risen Jesus as he simply says, greetings, and they recognize him immediately. They come to him, they clasp his feet, and they worship. It is a beautiful scene that Matthew describes, a lovely picture of forgiveness and restoration. And the amazing good news is that Jesus was alive, and so sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated. We can have hope in the face of sin and death. That is the good news of Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We began this morning, didn't we, with Jesus hanging on the cross, standing alone and rejected. But by the end, he stands surrounded and embraced by those who love him, those who want to worship him, those who want to gather at his feet and receive all that he is to them. All because we took the time with Matthew to stop and look and listen. When I was a lad, I remember those three little words, stop, look and listen. They used to be used in a slightly different way. They used to be used to instruct us as kids as how to cross over safely from one side to the other. I used to call it the Tufty Club. Maybe you remember that with your own kids or with yourself. Stop, look and listen. Now, Tufty was a squirrel. His mate Willy Weasel, he was the one always getting into trouble. He got knocked down on so many occasions, it got sort of too many to count. Those little films, they told us the safest way to cross over was to hold tight to the grown-up's hand. As we come to the end of Matthew's tour this morning, that's the good news that Jesus would like us to think about. There is only one way to get from a life of sin to a place of forgiveness, and that is to take Jesus by the hand and to cross over with him from death to life. Jesus has gone before us to make a way. At the cross, Jesus has become our sin bearer and peacemaker. He's raised to life as our King, and now he invites us to come and follow him, to trust him with our lives, to put our hand in his hand and walk with him. Walk faithfully through this life, and into the next, holding firm every step of the way. I wonder if you've ever thought about doing that before. Maybe you're doing that already, but if you haven't, would you think about doing that today? Jesus would love it if you were to turn to him and embrace him and trust him and love him. Put your hand in his hand and walk with him from this day forward. If your love for Jesus has maybe plateaued or begun to fade away, then would you come back today? See Jesus again for who he is. See him as your Saviour and your Lord and your King, the one whom you cannot live without, the one without whom you will not see eternity. Be thankful again at what his death and resurrection has won for you. And look, if you're still not sure about Jesus, about the things I've been speaking about this morning, then would you grab one of these little leaflets from the table at the back? This one, 3 days that shook the world, tells this Easter story in a really accessible way. Please do pick one of those up if that would be useful for you this morning. Have a word with me at the end, or speak to someone that you trust about these things. I'd love to chat more with you about this wonderful good news of Jesus, who died and was raised to new life for you. As the centurion put it, surely this man was the Son of God. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, would you help us today to appreciate all that you've done for us through the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. We thank you for the great news of Easter, that our sins can be forgiven, that death has been defeated, and there is new life for all those who put their hand in your hand and choose to follow you. Would you help us today as we consider to think about these things? And I pray, Lord, especially for anyone here who's not done that, would you give them confidence and trust in you that these things are true and they are for our good in eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.